Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Happy Monday morning to you. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope that your Monday morning is off to a great start so far. We are continuing our study through the wonderful book of Revelation, and got an apropos quote. Sometimes Revelation can be mysterious, right? A dark book, a puzzling book. And got my Dumbledore quote mug. Happiness can be found in even the darkest of times if one only remembers to turn on the light. That quote, so flexible, applies to so many things. Remember that the light of Revelation is Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his church. And so if we focus on Christ and on what he's revealing about himself and his will, that light that can help penetrate the darkness of the mystery of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for waking us up, for giving us this time together again. We do pray that you would bless our time. Help us to understand Revelation well. Help us to be challenged and changed and comforted by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at the next two messages to the seven churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, as we go from chapter 2, verse 12, to the end of chapter 2. So, here's the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches heart and mind, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. These two churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, the third and fourth churches out of the seven, and they are both mixed churches, right? Last time we saw Ephesus, that was a mixed church. They had proper theology, but they had lost their first love. And then we saw Smyrna that was a pure church that Christ had no criticism for. Well, both Pergamum and Thyatira get a mixed message from Christ. Not that he's, you know, mixed, but, you know, some things that they're commended for and some things that they really need to repent of. And they actually both deal with the same sin issues at heart. Now, these letters can be sort of off-putting or threatening or mysterious because we have Satan mentioned twice. That's always kind of scary. Satan's throne, the deep things of Satan. Oh, that's like dark, right? And then you have Balaam and you have Jezebel, two of these characters from the Old Testament. And so it can be a little bit mysterious and a little bit disturbing. The church at Pergamum is said to dwell where Satan's throne is. What does that mean? Well, there was a large pagan temple in Pergamum that had a throne of Zeus, a very high altar that looked like a throne. Now, of course, Zeus's throne was said to be on Mount Olympus in Greece, but the people in Asia Minor, they wanted a place for Zeus worship without having to go over to Asia, over to Achaia or Greece. So they built this huge temple. And so temple, pagan temple worship was massive. And the one thing that we don't fully grasp as modern people about pagan temple worship is that it was primarily about two things: eating meat and engaging in sexual immorality. People went to the pagan temples not necessarily because they were all that devoted to those gods, but because it was one of the few places where you could go and have a feast where there was a lot of meat served. Meat as expensive and rare in the ancient world as it is expensive and rare in much of the developing world today. Most people did not have meat as a part of their normal diet. But there was meat being served up at the pagan temples. And because it was part of their worship sacrifices, that's usually where you could be invited to be part of a feast and you could enjoy some good meat. And then there were also the temple prostitutes, and so there was sexual immorality involved too. So pagan temple worship was very hedonistic, very much about gluttony and sex. And the church that had to live in the shadow of these pagan temples in cities that were dominated by pagan idolatry, they were tempted to give in on these two particular moral issues. So both the church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira are pressured to give in to the idea that it's okay to engage in sexual immorality, it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols, it's okay to go along with the culture in the things that the culture likes. And they have people in the church teaching the church that it's okay to go along with the culture and what the culture likes. Does that sound familiar at all? Are we getting now to more familiar territory? We may not talk about Satan's throne and Balaam and Jezebel, but boy, oh boy, I think we can all understand churches where there are teachers who are saying, well, this thing that the culture believes, or this thing that the culture practices, or this thing the culture is pressuring you to do, even though it's directly contrary to the Word of God, it's no big deal. You can go along. You know, we can affirm those things. We can participate in those things. And usually it's under the guise of we have freedom in Christ, or we want to be relevant to the culture, or, you know, we don't want to be separatists, or whatever excuse is used to fill in the blank. It is wrong to do wrong. It is wrong to violate God's word. So these churches have a sort of the opposite problem of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had a cold love and yet a strict theology, and they were not tolerant of these false teachings. The church at Thyatira in particular, if you look at the commendation for them, it's almost the exact opposite of the church at Ephesus and what they're being condemned for. The church at Thyatira: I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So Jesus says, I know your works, and the first thing he identifies is your love, right? And then he says, your latter works exceed the first. In other words, when you first started off, you were kind of weak in your love and faith and servant and patience. And now you're getting better, and you're getting better, and you're getting better. Whereas the church at Ephesus, when they started off, man, they were going blazes. They had the Apostle Paul there for the first 2 years of the life of the church at Ephesus. Man, what a great start. And then their love grew cold over time. But you see, we see in these mixture of letters that sometimes churches can have great theology and be very proper and not tolerate false teaching, but have cold love. And then sometimes they can have great warm love, great strong faith, wonderful service to one another, even patient endurance under persecution. But they tolerate false teaching. And that's not right. You should not tolerate false teaching. There should be both a clear-headed doctrine that is sound and a warm-hearted love that is for God and for others. Now, a couple of other things to clarify here. The teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. If you just read Numbers by itself, you don't necessarily get the idea that Balaam was a bad guy. He was summoned by the king Balak to curse the Israelites, and he said, I can't say anything more than what God says. But even as he's on the road, an angel with a flaming sword stops him, right? His donkey is the only one who sees it. That whole story, I have to go back and read it. I don't really have time to recount the whole story. But in the book of Numbers, all we see Balaam doing is blessing the people of Israel and refusing to curse them. But then right after that, there's a story where Balak decides, well, if I can't get Balaam to curse them, I'll come up with a different way to ensnare them. And he sends out his temple cult prostitutes who go into the camp of the Israelites and who seduce the men into pagan idolatry and sexual immorality. And that was Balaam's idea, because Balaam still wanted to get paid. And you don't find that out really till you get to the prophets, where Balaam is mentioned again and again here in the New Testament, where you find out that the whole strategy changed from Balak, from trying to get God to curse them, which God wasn't going to do, to then using the flesh to entice them and be a stumbling block. That was Balaam's idea. So Balaam is a negative character for sure. He's the one who first encountered the Israelites with this idea that if you can't get God to curse them, then you can get them to be unfaithful to God. See, God will never be unfaithful to his promises. God's always going to bless his own. God's always going to have a heart that is yes toward his own, as we learned in yesterday's sermon. But we are very tempted to be unfaithful to God. Now, there is a very... So he says in verse 15, so also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So just like Balaam, you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So it's the teaching of the Nicolaitans that says, well, worshiping idols and sharing in their feast and, you know, practicing sexual morality. As long as your heart's not really bowing to the idol, this is the idea. It's like, you can go there and you can eat the food and you can enjoy the prostitutes. I mean, who cares about that, right? As long as you in your heart are not actually worshiping the idol, then it's okay. And God says as clearly as he can, no, it is not okay. He's going to war against them with the sword of his mouth. And then in Thyatira, there's a particular woman who's there, who's identified as Jezebel. I doubt that was her actual name, but they would have known who she was. There's a false prophetess in Thyatira who's called Jezebel. And she, just like Jezebel, led Israel astray into Baal worship. So Jezebel is teaching the people in Thyatira the same combo, sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. And whenever we see that, we ought to think moral compromise for the sake of fitting in with the culture. That's what that should translate to in our minds. Moral compromise for the sake of fitting in with the culture. And Jesus gives very strong threat to her and to her children, to her and to those who follow her. We must have nothing to do with them, nothing at all. But Jesus does come back to an encouraging note. There are many in Thyatira who don't hold to the teaching. Now, the church is wrong because they're tolerating her. They haven't put her out. One of the things you see from 1st and 2nd Corinthians and also some from Revelation, church discipline, the idea that if someone is teaching false doctrine, is leading people astray, is engaged in blatant public sin, you must put them out of the church, because it's like a rotten apple spoils the bunch. It's a negative influence. It's an evil influence that's accepted within the life of the church. And pretty soon, the outsiders will say, hey, you know, these Christians, they have people who practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. How are they any different than us? Right? So the church can't tolerate these things, or else our witness is corrupted and our church fellowship is corrupted. But notice the encouragement that Jesus has for those who are in the church at Thyatira, but who don't hold to this teaching. And this teaching was apparently called the deep things of Satan. You know, the truth is that as long as you don't give him your heart worship, you can sort of fool Satan. You know, you can sort of get him to leave you alone, get off your back by eating the food and engaging in the sexual immorality. But as long as you don't give him your heart, as long as you don't give him your actual worship, you'll be okay. Not okay. I think we all realize that's not okay, right? But I love this encouragement. To everyone else, he says, I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. Only hold fast what you have until I come. You see, for believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we're not giving in to these false teachings and into these corrupt practices, we don't have to do anything else. There's no other burden for us to do. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid it all. We just have to hold fast what we have until he comes. We just have to hold on and be faithful to him by his grace and for his glory. We don't have to earn salvation. God's not laying a bunch of extra burdens on us. And then there's this great promise that's given. The one who conquers and keeps my word to the end, I'll give him authority over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. This is directly out of Psalm 2. The power that will be given to Christ will be given to those who belong to him. This is a teaching in Scripture that when Jesus comes again to judge the nations, those who belong to him will judge alongside him. And the promise that's made to the church at Pergamum, to the one who conquers, is that you'll get some of the hidden manna and a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. What does this mean? Well, the hidden manna is nourishment from Christ, secret, supernatural strength from Christ himself. And then there's a promise given that for those who are redeemed, we're going to be so transformed when Christ comes again. There's a new name written on a stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. We have... This reflects kind of 1 John chapter 3. We are the children of God, but what we will be has not yet appeared. 1 John 3, 1-2. Beloved, we are the children of God now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. That's that name that we have. The transformation that's going to take place in us when Jesus comes again is so profound. We'll have a new name, a new nature, a new identity as we're transformed into the perfect likeness of Christ. And it's like having a secret name written on a stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. We will be glorified. So really, the message to Pergamum is, hold on and you will be glorified. And the message to Thyatira is, hold on and you will judge the nations. So that's the encouragement to us today. Whenever we feel pressured to compromise with the world, whenever we feel like, well, I've got to give in on this moral issue, or else I'm just going to have no friends and people are going to reject me, or I can't get this job opportunity, whatever, fill in the blank, don't do it. Don't compromise with the world in immorality. Hold on to what Christ has given you, and you will be a conqueror, more than a conqueror, through Jesus. You will have glory, and you will judge the nations, and Christ will feed you with himself forever in a way that is deeply, deeply satisfying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for the truth of our salvation in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for these powerful words. Give us the grace by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you, to not give in on things where the world is pulling us into immorality, whatever that immorality might be, that the world is pressing in on us. Help us to hold fast to what Christ has given us, to what Christ has called us to. Not that we're trying to earn our salvation, but we're trying to be who Jesus calls us to be and not what the world wants us to be. So we pray, make us faithful, O God, by your grace and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me. We'll be back together, Lord willing, Wednesday morning as we'll turn to chapter 3 and continue with these messages to the churches. Some important, encouraging, and challenging things await us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.